Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 20 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation. Yes, Jesus washed all my sins away, praise the Lord, and made us whiter than snow by faith in him. Thank you, David. What a blessing. Revelation chapter 20 and commencing with verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who was the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, neither had they received his mark in their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Upon such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended or expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed about the camp of the city and the holy city, and the camp of the saints, rather. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and should be tormented forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed to us the future, that as you gave this vision to your apostle John, you have let us in on the secrets of the future. We know the future, for you have revealed it to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us hope that Jesus Christ is returning physically to rule and reign on earth, and then in the eternal kingdom forever and ever, and that we shall be a part of that kingdom by faith in Christ. Thank you for the blessed assurance, Lord, that things are not out of control, that the chaos of these times are not out of control. You are sovereign, you rule, you reign, and it's all moving toward your divine direction and toward your divine ending in your sovereign lordship. Lord, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that you rule and reign. Thank you that we can be confident that the end will show us great victory and we shall overcome and Satan, our foe, shall be defeated and incarcerated forever. Thank you, Lord, for knowing that one day not only shall we be holy and righteous positionally, but we shall be practically, experientially holy and righteous forever. For you have cleansed us in the blood of Jesus Christ and given us new life and made us new creations. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law this day. Teach us, Lord, instruct us. I pray for sinners to be convicted of sin and convinced of the truth. I pray for a work of the Holy Spirit that only you can do, Father. I pray for holy revival. I pray that every believer will be edified, built up in the faith. Speak, Lord, may your work do that work that only you can do. And we give you the glory and the praise for any fruit. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing to follow the outline that John gave us, that was given to him divinely in Revelation 1:19. Write the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the things which are the church age, which we currently live in, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be after, from chapter 4 through the end of the book, chapter 22. And then we see the rapture occurring in chapter 4, verse 1, and we see that the judgments began to be poured out on earth by God in chapter 6, in the seal judgments, and then in the trumpet judgments, and then in the bowl judgments, running from chapter 6 through chapter 19. And we saw last the judgment of Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom, ecclesiastical Babylon, political Babylon, that great economic power in chapters 17 and 18. And in 19, we saw the second coming of Christ. He came back. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, came back on a white horse in Revelation 19:1, came back to take the title deed of the universe, which was rightfully his, to rule and reign on earth, to take back that which Adam and Eve had given up as they were to be the vice regents of God ruling on earth in God's place. But Satan had usurped that power as he has deceived them, and they had plunged the human race into sin. But now Jesus Christ comes back to rule and to reign on the universe physically, in person, not spiritually, but physically rule and reign on earth. And that's what we come to in chapter 20. We come to the millennial reign. That's what these first few verses are about, the millennial reign. And as we look at these first few verses, this first paragraph, we see the word 1,000 six times. That's millennial. It's Latin for mill, meaning 1,000 eons, years, the millennial reign. The 1,000 years is referred to as the millennial period or the millennial reign. This comes sequentially. We have a chronological order. The first thing John says is, I saw in Revelation 21, 20, verse 1, I saw. That is used 24 times in the book of Revelation. Each time he's progressing chronologically. He's getting a new vision, a new understanding, a new insight. He's seeing something new being revealed to him. And so it is here, the millennial reign being revealed to him. He says, I saw. This comes after the tribulation period. It comes after Christ returns in chapter 19. He returns, that sets up the kingdom. For you cannot have the kingdom without the king. And the king comes, and now the kingdom will come with the king, and the king will set up the kingdom. After that, we have the eternal period, chapters 21 and 22. But the millennial period is really the beginning of the eternal period. It's the beginning of the eternal state. It's chapter 20. And there are those who say, well, we don't believe in a millennial. We're amillennialist. And I would say, because we're Calvinistic in our doctrine, that that is pretty prevalent in Calvinistic churches, those who are part of the Reformed doctrine. And if you read commentaries from the Reformers, you'll see that they did not believe in a literal 1,000-year period of reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. It's a matter of hermeneutics, though. It makes plain sense if you look at it. Remember Cooper's golden rule. When the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Take every word in its ordinary and literal meaning unless the context clearly indicates otherwise. What is there about the context here that would indicate that 1,000 years is not 1,000 years? Don't we take every other number in the book of Revelation literally? When he says seven churches, don't you know it's seven churches? And he names seven churches. When he says there are two witnesses in Revelation 11, there are two witnesses. When he says in chapter 7, there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, there are 12,000 from each of the 12,000 tribes of Israel, from the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000 is the number. That's 144,000 Jewish evangelists. When he says that there are 10 kings that rule with the Antichrist, there are 10 kings that rule with the Antichrist. Every other number we take literally. Why on earth would you take 1,000 years to say it's not literal? Six times he says it here. How many times does he have to say it? It's literal. Take it in its ordinary, literal context. There is coming a millennial reign. And the Reformers didn't really get it right. They didn't even think about eschatology that much. They were so right in soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, they had to reform that. It had to be. For the doctrine of salvation had been so corrupted by the Roman Catholic Church. It had been corrupted so that there was worship of Mary, so that you thought you had to go through a priest to come to God. You had to do penance. You had to pay to get your loved ones out of purgatory. You could pay pre-sinning, and you could pay for an indulgence so that you'd be forgiven before you even sinned. Corruption after corruption after corruption of the doctrine of soteriology, and the Reformers got it right. But when it came to eschatology, they sort of accepted the Augustine school of eschatology. Augustine picking up, and he just allegorized all of the prophecies. And once you allegorize, where do you stop? If 1,000 years is not 1,000 years, what is it? Is it 10 years? Is it 10 million years? Is it just nothing at all? No, 1,000 years is 1,000 years. And if you take the words in their ordinary literal meaning, you will be a premillennialist. You cannot be an amillennialist, and you can't be a postmillennialist. It makes no sense. And so, what happens? What does he say here? He says Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Now, if Satan is bound, can we be postmillennial? Can we be amillennialist? The amillennialist would say, you are in the kingdom now. What? Is Satan bound? I don't think so. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And you, as He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now works in the spirit, are the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. He is now working. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, Ephesians 6, 12. Is Satan incarcerated? I don't think so. He's loose. If Satan is loose, it says he's bound during the millennial time. If we're in the millennium, why is Satan not bound? And if he is bound, as someone has rightly observed, he's got a pretty long chain. He's off the chain. But in the millennial kingdom, he is bound, but he is not yet bound. Therefore, we are not in the kingdom. And the amillennialists would say, well, things just get better and better until Christ comes back. Really? What does Scripture say? This know also, in the last times, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, having a form of godliness, and denying the power thereof, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. He goes on to say that in the last times, evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. In the last times, men shall become worse and worse, not better and better. Are things getting better? Do not seem to be degrading? Do not things seem to be devolving? Do not things seem to be becoming worse and worse? Does not sin seem more rampant? Does not sin seem more heinous and more in your face? Is not sin everywhere? Is not sin all throughout and pervasive throughout society? Is Satan bound? No. Are things getting better? No. Things are getting worse. And if you take these verses in their literal, ordinary meaning, you can come to no other conclusion but to be a premillennialist. That just makes sense. You're a little too smart for your own good if you try to figure out, no, I'm not criticizing anyone. Maybe you're an amillennialist. I still love you, brother. But premillennialism is the literal, and even amillennialists admit that if you take the words in their ordinary, literal meaning, that you must be premillennial. Even they admit that. Why would you allegorize this? The reformers were wonderful. It was so necessary. They were brilliant. God used them in a mighty way. But they never got to the last times. They didn't get to the last times. They didn't get to the last times, to eschatology, and they didn't reform that. And so that stayed. And most of the major denominations today still believe in amillennialism. But things are not getting better. Things are devolving. Things are getting worse. And how is it that Christ should come? They say, the post-millennials, that things just get better, and this is it, folks. We're in the millennial period. Doesn't get any better than this. This is it. And things just go along until, well, Christ comes back one day, and then we have the eternal state at the second coming, the eternal state. There is no millennial period that Christ physically reigns and rules on the earth. We just go directly into the eternal state. But what are the promises that God made to Israel? The church is not Israel, and Israel is not church. They had two different beginnings. Israel began in Exodus. The church began in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. They have two different beginnings, Genesis. They have two different endings. They have two different places that they fit into God's plan and God's purpose. Israel has an eternal purpose. Remember what happens at Christmas time, and it should happen more often than that, but often Luke is quoted. And what did the angel say? The angel answered and said to Mary, "Fear not, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of the house of Jacob he shall rule forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Luke 1, 30-33. What did he say? He shall rule over the house of Jacob. Who's Jacob? Israel. Is God finished with Israel? He says he will rule over the house of Israel forever. Where is the house of Israel ruled from? Jerusalem. He will rule in Jerusalem over the Jewish people and over all the world. God is not finished with Israel. In chapters 9, 10, 11 in Romans, he goes to great length to show that God forbid that he is finished with Israel. So all Israel shall be saved, he says in Romans 11, 26. God is not finished with Israel. Has a different destiny, a different purpose than the church. But we shall all come together in one body in Christ. Israel is Israel, distinctive from the church. The church is separate. Different beginnings, different destinies. But God is over all, and it is one body in Christ. We are all one in Christ now. There is no division any longer during the church age. But they have a destiny. They have a purpose. And so it makes perfect sense if you just take the words as they are to be premillennial. Things just go on, and this is the kingdom, and it doesn't get any better? Are you kidding me? No, Christ comes back. When he comes back, and this look at the chronology of the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, he comes back to rule and to reign. In chapter 21, we have the eternal state. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Revelation 21:1. In between the eternal state in Revelation 21 and 22, and the second coming in Revelation 19, we have the millennial period. Six times he uses the word 1,000. Look with me. We just read it. In verse 2, it says, and bound him 1,000 years. In verse 3, it says, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. In verse 4, it says at the end, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In verse 5, it says, the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. In verse 6, it says, and shall be priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7 says, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. How long do you think the millennial period is? I think it's 1,000 years, don't you? And is there any reason not to take it literal? None at all, not contextually. The only reason to allegorize this is because you don't want to believe in a premillennial, and you don't want to believe in a millennial period. Christ comes back, he sets up the millennial kingdom. After 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. Then he is judged, and those who fall with him are judged. Then the eternal state begins in chapter 21. Again, if you're a millennial, I still love you. If you're post-millennial, I still love you. But I think you're wrong. And you have the right to be wrong, just as I do. But anyways, I really think that premillennialism makes the most sense. And again, the Reformers were fantastic in so many ways. Not so fantastic when it comes to eschatology. They just never really got around to it. They were so preoccupied with soteriology and correcting the doctrines of salvation that had been so corrupted by Roman Catholicism. And so in verse 1, he says, I saw. 24 times in the book of Revelation, we have a new progression, a new vision, a new understanding. And so he says, I saw an angel come down from heaven. And this angel came down, he had the key. What did he have the key to? He had the key to the bottomless pit, the abyssios in the Greek. He had the key to the abyss. And so he had the key to the bottomless pit. It means really bottomless or without bottom, and it's a pit. He had the key to the bottomless pit. We've seen the key mentioned a couple other times, or a key. Jesus said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, and have the key to hell and death, or death and hell. Revelation 1:18. He has the key to death and the key to hell. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David and opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. Revelation 3:7. The key. Jesus said to Peter, I will give you the key to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16:19. The key. Here, this angel, I don't know if it's Michael or Gabriel, who it is. One of the angels is a mighty angel. Jesus didn't even have to come to bind Satan. He is not that powerful compared to God, folks. He's just not. He sent an angel. An angel could handle Satan. An angel took him. And this angel had the key to the bottomless pit. And he had a great chain in his hand. It took a great chain to bind Satan. And so he came with the great chain. And what does it say? He laid hold on the dragon. The dragon, Satan, is often called that 12 times in the book of Revelation. He's referred to as the dragon. He laid hold on the dragon. The dragon, speaking of his power, his fierceness, his ferocity, the dragon, Satan. We saw him called that also in Revelation 12, and it says, and the great dragon, that old serpent who was the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him in Revelation 12:9. He's that powerful one, that dragon. He has power, he has authority, he has strength, he's ferocious. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy or may devour. But he laid hold on him. That old serpent, what does that refer back to? Genesis, the serpent, the snake in the Garden of Eden that deceived Adam and Eve, that Satan inhabited the body of that serpent, that snake, and deceived Adam and Eve, the serpent. He's a dragon, the serpent, the deceiver, the devil, Diabolos, the adversary. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. He's called Satan. Satan. 53 times in the New Testament, he's called Satan. He's the destroyer. He's the one, the enemy that we have, Satan and his kingdom. And what did he do to him? Well, he bound him 1,000 years. So the angel came down, he had the key to the bottomless pit. He opened it. That's the same pit, remember, that we saw in Revelation chapter 9 when he says, I heard the fifth trumpet sound, and I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, Revelation 9:1. This bottomless pit, this pit where the Antichrist comes out of. Remember in chapter 11, it says that after two witnesses had given their testimony, it said when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, the abyss, the abusos, the pit, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit made war against them and overcome them and killed them, Revelation 11:7. And also, we see the same mentioned in Revelation 17. It says, the beast that you saw was and is not and yet is and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, the abyss, and go into perdition, Revelation 17:8. The abyss, the bottomless pit. That is a place of temporary holding. When we think of demons, we have to have several categories of demons. There are demons who are bound, and there are demons who are loosed. The demons who are, the fallen angels who are loosed are demons. The fallen angels who are incarcerated, there are two types. There are those who are incarcerated forever, and the angels who kept not their first estate, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, Jude 6. Those are bound forever. I believe those are the angels in chapter 6 of Genesis who had sought to corrupt mankind so that Jesus Christ could not come through the lineage of mankind to redeem mankind by corrupting mankind. But God judged them. He put them in everlasting chains. But there are those who are in chains, who are in temporary chains, who are loosed. Remember in chapter 9 when that angel fell and opened the key to the bottomless pit. Remember, they came out like a horde. They came out so that like locust hordes, so that it blotted out the sun and darkened the sky. There were so many demons that came out of the pit. And then later, in the same chapter, in Revelation 19, in the sixth trumpet, we had more be released. It says that I heard a voice come out of the horns of the four golden altars, which is before God. And to the angel who had the sixth trumpet, it was said, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed, who were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay a third part of mankind. And the number of the horsemen was 200,000,000. I heard the number of them. Revelation 9:13-16. 200 million demons come out. First, this demonic horde comes flying out when the angel opens the bottomless pit. And then when the angel with the sixth trumpet, when he looses the four angels at the river Euphrates, 200 million more come out. So these demonic hordes. So there are demons who are bound and there are demons who are loosed. Demons are fallen angels. Those fallen angels are demons acting on earth, seeking to bring Satan's will and to bring the world into corruption and to oppose God and his plan and his purpose. But there are the angels that are fallen, that are demons, that are bound. Some are bound eternally, Jude 6. Some are bound temporarily, and they're let loose at the end times during the tribulation period to wreak havoc on earth and to help Satan bring about his purpose, to thwart God's purpose, but really fulfilling God's sovereign purpose. And so he bound him 1,000 years. And what did he do with him? Well, verse 3 says, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, shragazo in the Greek, the same word that when Jesus was placed in the tomb and they set a seal on the tomb. They set a seal on it. He's not going to get out. They shut him up. They set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. He cannot escape. He cannot get out. He is bound in the bottomless pit. He is bound for 1,000 years until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. When it's fulfilled, telao in the Greek, when it's completed, when it's filled, the same word Jesus used on the cross, telao, teleos, it's finished, complete, the work of redemption was complete. When the 1,000 years is complete or finished, after that he must be loosed a little season. And you wonder, why in the world would he be loosed a little season? Why would God let him loose? What is God doing? Well, in the Greek it says must, it's dia, it means necessary, it's necessary they'd be loosed. Luo in the Greek, loosed for a brief period. Why is he going to be loosed? It's because what happened when Jesus Christ came back and we saw the battle of Armageddon, which was no battle at all. It was just a slaughter. You know, the beast and the false prophet were taken and the remnant were slain by the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sort of proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh, the flesh of those dead people. And the blood ran to the horse's bridle that high for a space of 200 miles. So many were killed. But not all will die at the Battle of Armageddon. It'll be a great host. Millions will die. But there will be millions throughout the earth who didn't come to Armageddon. And all the unbelievers will be slain, not just those at Armageddon. But there will be believers who will make it through the tribulation period. There will be those who have their faith and trust in Christ. They have not compromised. And as it says here, they haven't received the mark of the beast or they have not worshipped his image. And so they're going to rule and reign with Christ. There are those who will come through the tribulation period, that awful period of trying, of being impoverished, of being starved to death, and many will be beheaded, as it says. But many will come through it, and they'll be in their physical, natural body when Christ comes back. But they're believers. Unbelievers, those who are rebellion, those who refuse to accept Christ, those who have turned their back on the grace of God and refused the message of the two witnesses, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and the angel flying through heaven with everlasting gospel, those who have refused will die. They will not enter the millennial kingdom. But believers will, and they'll multiply like crazy. Can you imagine what the millennial kingdom will be like? It'll be paradise restored. The curse will be reversed. There'll be no sickness, for we're told that the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick, Isaiah 33:24, because there'll be no sickness. There'll be no doctors, you don't need them. There'll be no more cancer, no more heart attacks. There'll be no more illness, no more disease, no more nurses, no more hospitals or doctors. There'll be no more. Everything will be perfectly healthy. So can you imagine, as you live for 1,000 years, how many children could you procreate? Every family could have 900,000 kids. I'd like to have 1,000 children, Mom. You think it's hard to pamper and take care of and discipline a couple of children? How about 1,000? So they could have 1,000. So they'll multiply like crazy because there'll be no death. It says that he that dies when he's 100 years old will be considered a baby when he dies. Because people will live all through that period. No more sickness. And the curse will be reversed. You want to grow something? There'll be no more thorns. There'll be no more weeds that you have to weed out to try to choke out the crops. There'll be plenty of food for everyone. It'll all be organic. Really good food. It won't be tainted. It won't be genetically modified. It'll all be organic, perfect food that really gives you sustenance, what you need to be healthy and to be strong. And there'll be no more pests that will eat the crops. The crops will all grow, whatever you plant, that's going to grow. There'll be no more crime. There won't be any more policemen, no more jails. But there will be sin. Now, why do I say that? Because as we see at the end here, when the devil is loosed for a little season, he goes out to deceive the nations. And when he does, in a multitude, as the sand of the sea, follows him in rebellion against God after being under the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Because those who are born, even though those who enter the kingdom are all the born-again ones with their natural physical body, and they'll procreate, and there'll be millions and millions of people will come into planet Earth at that point, they won't all be born again. They won't all truly believe in Christ. It's as if God is showing us total depravity and how evil and sick and complete total depravity is. Total means total. Men are totally depraved. We're born sinners. And so without the new nature, they're subject to being deceived by Satan, lest Satan should get an advantage of you, he says. For we're not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul said, but I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity that is in Christ. And they won't believe. And so they'll rebel against God, even though they've been under his rule for 1,000 years. People say, if he'd just give me a sign, if I could just know that God was really real and Jesus Christ was really Lord, they'll know and they'll rebel. Tragic. But God is showing that it's not, they'll be there with no temptation. Satan won't be there and the demons won't be there to tempt them. Society will have no evil about it, no corruption about it. There'll be nothing there to lead you into temptation or lead you into sin. It'll come from within because men are totally depraved. And those who refuse Christ, refuse to believe in him as their Savior and Lord, those who are not regenerated, those who reject the gospel, they'll rebel. They'll be deceived by Satan one last time and they'll go out in rebellion against God. As tragic as that is. And so that's why he's loosed. One more time, God proves the depravity of man. One more time, we see men in a total depravity. He'll be loose for a little season, but then he digresses. He says that he saw something else. I saw again. And so remember, I saw, we have it throughout the book of Revelation 24 times, another progression. And look, we have it several times here. Verse 1, I saw. Now verse 4, I saw. And then in the end of verse 4, or the middle of it rather, he says, I saw the souls of them. And then he says the same thing in verse 11. He says, I saw a great white throne. Verse 12, I saw the dead. 21:1, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. I saw. He progresses every time he sees. He sees something new, something different. So what does he see this time? He says, I saw thrones. Thronos in the Greek. There's only two types of thrones. The throne that a king sits on and he rules from, or the bench where a judge sits. He says, I saw a throne and thrones and they that sat upon them. Now the question comes up, who are they that sat on them? Well, it's those who have part in the first resurrection. Well, who is that? Well, if you look, the Old Testament saints are resurrected. They're resurrected. The saints during the time that Jesus Christ lived, they're resurrected. The church age saints are resurrected. And the saints during the tribulation period are resurrected. So every believer throughout all the ages is resurrected. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the saints that were contemporary of Jesus Christ, and the tribulation saints, they. Who does that leave? Unbelievers. They're the only ones, and we'll see about that in a moment. And so I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, that's the saints, and judgment was given to them. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth when they were arguing one another and having to go to court with one another, seeking court battles with each other. He said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that the saints shall judge angels? We're going to judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. We're going to judge the world. We're going to be judges with Christ. He says, the saints were sitting on thrones. And judgment was given to them. That is the authority to judge. We're going to judge and we're going to rule with Christ. Remember what he said in chapter 1? He said, and he has made us kings and priests unto our God and to his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 1:6. He has made us kings and priests. And in chapter 5, he said, he has made us a kingdom of priests and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5:10. He has made us, believer, you are a king. You are a king in Christ. You are a priest in Christ. You are a priest with Christ. You are a king and a priest. We are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have when we think about it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. A royal priesthood that you should show praise to him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Kings and priests, what Christ has given to us as believers, the right to rule with him. He said, he that overcomes will I give to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, Revelation 3:21. We're going to sit on thrones and rule with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to be priests. We're going to intercede. We're going to be spiritual leaders with Christ. The role of priests interceding on behalf of others. Kings ruling and reigning with Christ. Judges sitting on thrones. Why is judgment necessary? Because even though it's going to be a perfect kingdom and the curse is reversed and paradise is regained and it's Eden all over again except worldwide, even the animals will be at peace with us. It says in Isaiah that the children will play with poisonous snakes, that a little child will lead a lion like a lamb. There will be no more fear of animals anymore. We'll interact with them. There'll be no more poisonous snakes, no more things to worry about when it comes to animals. Everything in the kingdom will get along. A perfect kingdom. But there will be those who are unregenerate, and there will still be sin taking place, and we will act as judges, vice regents with Christ. We will rule and reign with him, and we will judge. Do you not know the saints shall judge the world? Don't you know that? Well, you do now. You're going to judge with Christ. Judges. What a power, what authority Christ has given us in his name. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18, and we participate in that authority as his chosen ones, as believers, as his children, as his dear bride. What privilege we have in Christ. And so he says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Who's that? The saints. And judgment was given to them, the ability and the authority to judge. And I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God. Just because they proclaimed the gospel, just because they wanted to preach the gospel and they wanted to witness for Christ and they wanted to live a godly life, they were beheaded because they refused the mark of the beast and they refused to worship the beast in his image. They were beheaded. They could have capitulated. They could have given in and said, well, I'm starving and my wife and my children are starving. I have no choice. I'm going to take the mark of the beast. I got to get groceries. I've got to eat. But they didn't. They stood strong. They could have capitulated when they came to decapitate them, but they said, no, I will not deny Christ like martyrs down through the ages. I will stand with Jesus Christ. I will not compromise. I will not rebel against Christ, and I will not deny his name. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him as kings. We shall reign. But John said he saw those whose souls were beheaded for the word of God, for the witness of Jesus and the word of God. We also saw that in the fifth seal trumpet. He says, and when the fifth seal was opened, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God. Revelation 6:9. Beheaded for it. They paid the price, the ultimate price, martyrdom to stand for the truth of the gospel. And we always think of ourselves, would we be willing to stand? Would we capitulate? Would we give in? Would it be so difficult, so hard? Would we be tempted to give in? But God is able to give us strength in the time. He will enable us. He will empower us to stand and not to give in. For to give in is to put yourself under the curse. Those who take the mark have no hope after that. They cannot be saved. They're done. They're finished. And they're going to share in the fate of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon, which is Satan. They'll share in that same horrible fate of the lake of fire. So I saw thrones, they that sat upon. Judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, either his image, neither had they received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. Remember in chapter 13, he said that the false prophet, he said he caused all those, both small and great, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or forehead, and no man might buy or sell except he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Revelation 13:16-17. He caused all. And those who refused, caused to be killed. But these refused, and they paid the ultimate price. They were martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't worship his image. They didn't receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, and they paid the ultimate price. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, the millennial period, 1,000 literal period in which Christ will reign on earth, and we shall reign with him, populated by those believers who initially had come through the tribulation period, but then had procreated in a massive procreation. Millions and millions will be born during that 1,000-year period. But we will reign over them with Christ. And then verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead lived not to the 1,000 years. We're finished. Okay, who's the rest of the dead? Well, remember, we got the Old Testament saints resurrected. We have the saints resurrected who are contemporary to Christ. We have the saints resurrected during the church age and the tribulation saints who were martyred resurrected. What does that leave? It only leaves unbelievers. Those are the ones who do not participate in the first resurrection. But blessed and holy are they who are part of the first resurrection, because on such a second death has no power. But they should be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so they're going to wait 1,000 years for their judgment. But their judgment is coming. And we'll see that at the end of this chapter next week. But their judgment is coming upon those who have rejected Christ, those who have refused to put their faith and trust in him. And they'll not live for that 1,000 years. But all those who believe in Christ will rule and reign and live with him during that 1,000-year period. When that 1,000-year period is ended, then we will enter chapter 21, the new heaven, the new earth, the eternal state, which is forever and ever. And he says in verse 6, blessed and holy. So you're blessed and you're holy. You're holy because you're redeemed, you're justified, you're sanctified, you're born again, you're a child of God by faith in Christ. So you're blessed. The fifth blessedness that we have in the book of Revelation, the fifth beatitude, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, that is the second death where the judgment takes place and those who have refused Christ are judged, predicated on their works, and cast into hell. for rejecting Christ, not because of their works, but because they rejected the Redeemer. They rejected the Savior. They rejected the truth of the gospel. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But on these righteous ones, on these who know Christ, the second death has no power. There's only one death for us, a physical death, not a second death. You're either born twice and you'll die once, or you're only born once and you'll die twice. The second death is the judgment where you cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:44. Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:48. Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:48. Three times Jesus said, the fire is not quenched. It's an eternal fire. It's not annihilation. It's eternal fire. Remember when Jesus came and he saw the wild man of Gadara and he was possessed by demons, that his name was Legion. And it says the demons ran up to Jesus and they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time? Have you come to torment us before our time? They knew who he was, and they knew that ultimately they would be tormented. Luke 8:21. And then also, Matthew says a similar thing. Matthew says that the demons besought him that they would not command him to be cast out into the abyss. Matthew 9:21. Not be cast onto the abyss. The same word, abyssus. And so, but the second death has no power on believers, those who know Christ as Savior. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed. Again, over and over again, 6 times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Do you believe it? How many times does God have to say it for it to be true? There's going to be a literal reign on earth, 1,000-year reign. Look at me in Isaiah chapter 11 for just a brief moment. I mean, there are over 800 references to the Old Testament. But we to characterize the kingdom, we should look at a couple passages at least. I mean, we could spend months because it's throughout the Bible. It's one of the key thoughts of the whole Bible. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom in which Jesus Christ shall rule. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Here he describes some of what's going to happen in this 1,000-year reign. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the goat, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. Now, normally a lion would kill a calf or a goat and eat it, but they'll lie down together, and the fatling together, and little children shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. He won't be carnivorous anymore. And the suckling, or the infant child, shall play on the hole of the asp, or the poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, that is, the poisonous snake's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Jesus, which shall stand for an ensign of all the people. For it shall be, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of the people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands. And then look with me at 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. Just a couple of passages to get an idea of the character of the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign. It's a physical kingdom ruling over the house of Jacob, that is the Jewish people, Israel, from Jerusalem. Jesus physically upon the throne here on earth. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when the days shall be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels. He's speaking and promising to David. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. The beginning of that forever, turn back with me to Revelation, is the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign. It'll be forever. It'll be from the house of David, Jesus from the lineage of David. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David because he traced his lineage back to David. And the Jewish people have a history and they have a future. And it's not the church. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not church. There are those who are amillennialists and postmillennialists who say now all the blessings of Israel accrue to the church, but they don't want to take all the curses. Remember, God gave them blessings and curses. It was a suzerain treaty that God made with Abraham. If you and my people do this, I will give you this. If you fail to do this, I will give you cursing. If you do as I ask, you will receive blessing. So we ask ourselves, as we look back at the history of Israel, when they disobeyed God, did God judge them? Did they receive the curses? Yes or no? Yes. We can prove that. The Babylonian captivity, etc. When they disobeyed God, the Assyrians overran them, the Philistines overran them. When they disobeyed God, they paid a price. They received curses. Shall we not also believe that when God promised them blessings, he shall reward them with blessings? Has God's promises been abrogated? Is God a man that he should lie? Or the son of man should he repent? Has he said and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. No, God is not a liar. God has made promises unconditional to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant and to David in the Davidic covenant. These promises will be fulfilled, folks. No doubt about it. When will they should be fulfilled? It'll be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom in a physical, literal reign on earth when Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom. The postmillennialists would say, or the amillennialists, well, we're setting up the kingdom. Christ is on earth working through his church, and we'll just make things so much better. It'll be so spiritual, and Christianity will overtake the earth, and Christ will just come back and then sit on the throne. Really? It doesn't seem to be happening so good, does it? We're losing this battle, folks. More people are born every day and go into hell than we will ever reach. We're failing with the gospel. We're not getting it done. It's not getting better. We're not going to church the earth and make it Christian so Christ can come back and then rule. No, he comes back, sets up his kingdom. He does it with power and authority, with a sword of his mouth, with a rod of iron. And he takes control of earth and sets up his kingdom. And we shall be priests and kings, and we shall rule and reign with Christ. Glory to the Lord. I mean, hallelujah. Can you understand you're a king, you're a priest in Christ? Can you understand Christ is coming back? We're not forsaken. We're not forgotten. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He promised, John 14:1. Shall he not fulfill his promise? He's coming back physically to earth to receive his own, to set up his kingdom. We can look for his coming because he is coming. He will fulfill his promise. God is faithful. And Jesus is coming, and his kingdom will set up on earth, and Satan will be bound, and the Antichrist, the beast, shall be cast into the bottomless pit, and Satan will ultimately join them there. He has a fate that is sealed, and so is ours. We shall rule and reign with returning Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings, the Alpha and the Omega, who sits upon his rightful throne in the kingdom, and we shall sit in Eden, restored, a perfect world, with some imperfect people, so we will judge and we'll be ruling with Christ. But what a privilege it is to be born again, to be a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is where Christ rules. The kingdom cannot exist without the king. He's coming. The king is coming. Are you looking for him? He's coming. Maybe today. Maybe today he'll call his bride home. Are you ready? Would you be ashamed if he came today? Now little children abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:28, he comes. Maranatha, be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you for revealing the end times to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be confident Christ is coming, returning physically to the earth, and we shall rule and reign with him as kings and priests. What a privilege you have given us, Father. Oh Lord, may we walk worthy of you till you come. May we walk and live as those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, as those who are your vice regents, as those, Lord, who have been entrusted with the gospel. May your last command be our greatest priority, that everyone must hear the truth of the gospel. Whether to receive it or not is up to you. You are sovereign. You are Lord, and you will call out your own. But Lord, you've chosen to use us to take the gospel to them. May we be faithful witnesses till you come. May each of us one day stand before you with much fruit, great fruit, abundant fruit, and fruit that remains because we've been diligent to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, to live lives of morality and decency and purity and holiness that glorify you. Lord God, I pray, use us to glorify you. Bless us as families and individuals. Bless us as a church body to reach this world for Christ, to glorify you, to stand as a light in this dark world for Christ. Lord God, may we not compromise. May we not live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but may we walk in the Spirit and occupy till you come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.